Thank you. Good morning, Pastor Mark and Pastor Chris. Everyone give them a wave. We love you. Watching in comfort today. So we love you, we miss you, but we're very grateful that you're getting better. All right, hands up for me if you have a Sunday after church habit, ritual, thing that you do when you go home. Nice. All right, so there's some things. Maybe it's a Sunday roast. In our house, it is Grand Designs and Bacon Balms. So that's a bacon roll, would you call that here? Bacon sandwich? Bacon butty, if you're from the north of England. So we have bacon and egg rolls, balms, and then we watch the UK version of Grand Designs with Kevin MacLeod. If you've never watched it, highly, highly recommend if you're into houses and like houses. And it's always people who have never built anything before, and they go on this show, like, we're going to build a house. And he's like, great. Have you got, you know, any qualifications? No. Are you going to project manage it yourself? Yes, of course we are. Absolutely knowing nothing about houses. And then they always come with a budget that they want to build their house in a time frame, which is usually like, oh, we're going to build for like 400,000 and we'll be finished in 9 months. And at that point in the show, me and Neil press pause, and then we have a guess. How many years will it actually take them? How many millions will it be? And then also, how many children will they have in the caravan that they're using on site because they've had to sell their house because the bank won't give them a loan? And then at the end, we see who's right. And it's not, Neil's very, very good on timelines. I'm pretty good on the budgets. So, and who knows with the kids. Well, this morning, we're going to look at another grand design. We're going to look around the account of the building that Solomon made, which was for the house of the Lord. And we're going to flick through a few different scriptures to help us understand a little bit more about this grand design, this amazing building. And it's a bit of a different preach than I would normally do. We're not kind of going up to one big central point, like one big punchline where you go, aha, at the end. This is, think of it more like a buffet. So there's going to be lots of little bits throughout the time today that I'm really praying and believing that the Holy Spirit will enliven to you. We've talked about the Holy Spirit. We've experienced him today. And I'm really praying and believing that as we come to his word today, that he will help you receive it. If you don't know, if you are new to our church in the last year, the month of August is always our provision for the vision month, where we talk a lot about giving and building the house of the Lord. And so it's interesting to me that I've been actually rostered to preach this week, next week, and the week after, which hasn't happened since before I had Lib. But the Lord knows what he's doing, yes? And so this section knows what the Lord's doing. Maybe over here we want to think about it a bit more. The Lord does know what he's doing. And so I feel that he's preparing our hearts and actually wanting to strengthen our faith, actually. When we start to consider, we're coming into this season of considering what would the Lord have us give in this season. Now, immediately I've touched the live wire of preaching, which is money and giving. And so it's like, zzz. So there'll immediately be a variety of responses in the room, all depending on your theology of giving, how you've grown up with giving, what your financial circumstances are. But wherever you sit on that spectrum today, whatever is going on for you right now in this moment, can we choose just to breathe in the presence of God? Will you do that with me? We just breathe in the peace and the presence of God, and we breathe out the cares of the world around finance. Because finance is one of those funny things that it has a grip on our hearts and definitely in our spirits. So let's start with what we know to be true. God is not struggling this morning. There's not an accounting room in heaven where there's like a big giant abacus and he's like, guys, the budget's not looking good. Like, we've overspent on miracles. Like, we've got to do something. That's not true this morning. We've been promised from the lips of Jesus himself that he will provide all of our needs because of the great love of the Father for us. We're his children and it's his joy to provide for us. Our part in all of this, our only part, is to have soft and open hearts to listen to his voice. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to lead us. So this morning we can take the pressure off and we can just be open to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we just ask for that this morning, that every heart and every mind be soft and open to what you want to say. You've got the words of life, Lord Jesus. And Holy Spirit, would you lead us this morning? And everybody said, amen. All right, so we're around this account of the Temple of Solomon being built, which to really understand what's happening, we kind of need a real big context of what's going on kind of up to this point. And particularly if you're new to faith or you're new to church, it'd be a bit odd for us to kind of jump in without you kind of knowing the big story of how we got here. So I'm looking at the clock now. I've got 5 minutes and we're going to recap 11 books of the Old Testament together, all right? Here we go. The big story up until this point is that a guy called Abraham has been chosen by God, and God said to him, I'm going to bless you and make you a mighty nation. He talked about sand and stars, and he's like, this is what I'm going to do with you and your life, and I'm going to show through you what it looks like to have a nation that loves and serves me, because there was no nation on the earth at that time that looked like that. Abraham was like, sounds cool. But I have no children. So then this big gap happened, and then God gives Abraham a miracle son, Isaac. Wonderful. Everyone's happy. Everybody loves the baby shower. Then later on, God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to sacrifice your miracle son. And Abraham was like, oh, okay. And so off they went, and they walked up the mountain together. And at that time, that was a reasonable... If you noticed, Abraham doesn't panic. He doesn't go, oh, my goodness, no. Like a normal parental response. Because that was actually a really reasonable, normal request by a small g god of a person who was devoted to them at the time. But in a world first, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, God stops him and says, don't do that. That had never happened in the history of mankind before. So the sacrifice is stopped, the ram is provided, and a new way of loving and serving God is kind of expressed on the earth. Isaac then has a son called Jacob. Jacob has a son, well, he has lots of sons. He has 12 sons in all, and they become the tribes of Israel, which then lots of babies are happening, and it becomes a nation. So they are growing and multiplying just like God promised to Abraham. This nation then, through the hand and design of God, ends up in Egypt. And so you have this nation sat within a nation, and they're protected during a time of famine. So the design of God puts them there, it protects them. And because they're blessed of God, they just do what they do. They're having more babies. And so they multiply and grow and they become bigger. Then some pharaohs come along. And they didn't really know why this nation was in the nation. It says that they forgot why they were there, and they didn't know about the God that had brought the nation of Israel there. And they saw a good economic opportunity. They're like, hang on, we've got a nation within a nation. That's not great for us, because they could just turn around and kill us. What we'll do instead of sending them out of our nation, we'll enslave them, because then you've got free labor. And then obviously Egypt's really into building projects at that time. So they're like, super duper, project management, yes, we're doing it very well. So they start to enslave Israel. God hears their cries and sends them a very unwilling deliverer in the person of Moses, and he leads them eventually into the promised land that God promised to Abraham way back when. So that's all miraculous. If you've seen Prince of Egypt, wonderful. So they get into the promised land later than expected, 40 years later than expected, and then they have the hard task, because they've left Egypt, but slavery is still in their hearts. And so through their own stubbornness and lack of faith, they go through this really tricky cycle of trying to establish themselves as a nation and being devoted to God, but then being like, oh, but maybe not. And they do this round and round. If you're going to read the Judges, it's this really depressing read in one way, because they're like, Israel was devoted, and then they weren't. And then Israel was devoted, and then they weren't. And they just go round and round in this cycle all the way through Judges and prophets of devotion and then abandonment, until they start to think, perhaps what we need, perhaps what's going to fix this problem is a king. And so they cry out to God, we want a king. God, in his loving graciousness, isn't offended by the fact that he should be their king. That was the whole design, is that they don't need a person to rule over them, because the Lord is loving and gracious and compassionate and is leading them. But they say, no thanks, we'll have a king. The first king didn't work out so well through his own pride and insecurity. And then we get to a guy called David. He's chosen, though overlooked by everybody, including his own dad, who didn't even count him amongst the sons. But God sees David's heart, and so precious to God, it's amazing really, so precious to God is David's love and devotion and his heart for the Lord, that God comes to David and reestablishes all the previous promises way back from Abraham. So he starts to repeat the promises that God first spoke to Abraham. And then he adds in a few more and says that David's line will be established forever. And from David's line is going to come a king forever. And we know that obviously that king is Jesus. And he also says that because David's heart and love, his devotion is so spectacular, that somebody from David's house is going to be able to reestablish for the first time a house for the Lord. And that's why David's son Solomon is building a house for the Lord. It's a fulfillment of this promise that's a building all the way from the story of the Bible up to this point. So it's this massive culmination of we weren't a people, now we're a people. Then we were a nation, then we were trapped. Now we've got our land, but we don't have a focal point of worship. And now we're getting to the point where there's a time of peace. Solomon is a king of peace, and he's able to now build a place where the whole nation can come and worship God together. That's why this is happening. So the first takeaway is this from that whole little section. God is very comfortable taking unlikely people. There's so many unlikely people in that part of the story. So many people that are overlooked. So many people that are misjudged. He's very comfortable taking those kinds of people and putting his Holy Spirit in them and on them to empower them to do impossible things for the extension of the kingdom of God. So this morning, if you feel disqualified, if you feel overlooked, if you have immediately discounted yourself out from this season, know that the grace of God is on us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he loves doing this stuff. Let me tell you that if we were going to look at my youth group and be like, all right, what person shall we pick and put in Australia to speak on a stage? I would be the literal last person you would pick in my youth group. The last one. But for the grace of God. But for the kindness of God, that he does unusual things. This was not on my life bingo card. But the Lord knew, right? And I wonder if that's the season that you're perhaps in, that you feel overlooked, you feel maybe abandoned, but with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can do unlikely things for God's glory this year. Amen? Amen. We're going to get to some scripture, and we're going to look in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2 and 9. And it's quite a big chunk of scripture, but it's David just before he dies, and he is getting ready for the building of the house of the Lord. So I'm just going to flick through this scripture with you. So then King David, to the whole assembly, this is the whole of the nation, says, "My son Solomon, the one who God has chosen, is young and inexperienced." Whoops. As a words person, that's like crushing. You'd be like, oh no. But maybe he's not a words person. "The task is great to build the house because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I provided for the temple of my God gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for wood and wells, onyx for settings and turquoise and stones of all colors and marbles, all of these in large quantities." So David's getting things ready. "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give," check this out, "my personal treasures of gold, silver for the temple, over and above everything I provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 of silver for the overlaying of the walls, for the gold work and the silver, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen now." So he's talking to the nation. "Who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" So David's saying, this is what I've done, like, on the kind of the nation's budget side. This is what I've done my personal side. Now what's your response? Next slide, please, Jules. "Then the leaders of families, the officers and tribes, the commanders of thousands and hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 darics, 10,000 silver, 18,000 of bronze, hundreds of thousands of talents of iron, and anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of this guy. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders." I love that. "For they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." This is before the building starts. There's a setting up. And I love this because we immediately can see this purity of heart from David. Because God comes to him and says, "David, I know your heart is to build me a place, but you can't do it. You've been a king of war. You've been on war for the whole of your kingship. And it can't be a person of war that builds. It has to be a person of peace. Now, if you're David and that's your heart, you want to do this for the Lord, you would maybe have the right to be a little bit salty about that decision from God and be like, well, hang on. I've spent my whole life trying to get to this point, and now you're just going to give this task to my son. But we see the heart of David in this, that he's not salty at all. He's not bitter about it. He's like, okay, I'm not going to build it fair. I'm going to get things ready, though. I'm going to start to stockpile things. I'm going to get jewels and wood and iron ore and all different things. And not only that, am I going to make some economic decisions kind of in the business side of things personally. I'm going to do something that costs me personally. He makes this amazing decision to give his personal wealth away. And he used the opportunity to gather and bless and make it easier for his son and the next generations. He would have been well within his right to be like, well, I'm not building it, so crack on, Solomon. Like, I'll just sit and have a nice, you know, whatever kings do before they're about to die. But he wasn't. He was diligent in what he was doing because he wanted to set something up to make it easy for the generation that followed him. And I love that. He diligently and specifically collects the materials needed. And he's moved to give his personal wealth. And that generosity then inspires other people to look at the example that he's setting and says, okay, well, if this is what the king is doing, far be it from me not to like participate. I'm going to get on board. Here's some takeaways for us. David thought generationally. He was well within his right because he basically gives away he's got lots of kids, David. He basically gives away his kids' like inheritance in one way. He chooses not to distribute that amongst his children. And he says, I'm going to give this to the house of the Lord. He doesn't hoard it, but he gave it even though he's not going to see the outworking of that generosity. Even though he knows he's not going to see it, but he chooses to do it. He thought generationally. I'm not saying give your kids' inheritance away. Don't hear what I didn't say there, all right? But what I'm asking you to do is, can you think generationally? Can we not just think for ourselves right now, but could we come to this season of giving and think, all right, could I give something that actually somebody who I'm never going to meet 50 years from now could be blessed by what I give this year? David gave intentionally. He collects and gives practical materials, things that would be needed for the task at hand. He's not like, right, well, I'll get the flower arrangements ready because I like flowers. I'm gonna get all the musical instruments. He's like, no, I'm gonna start with building materials because I know that's what's gonna be needed. The people gave freely. This is so important. Giving under compulsion robs you, I think, of the blessing attached. If you feel like God or anybody has got like our thumb on your neck and you'd be like, give, give, give. And so you give, well, you've missed it. You've missed the point. God doesn't actually need your money, remember? He's not in the accounting room going, crikey, if your merge don't give this year, guys, I just don't know how we're going to balance heaven's accounts. That's going to be like, what will we do? He doesn't need our money because he can speak it into existence. Have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that God can just speak whatever he needs into existence? So if he doesn't need it, then can we see it instead as the giving is an opportunity and an invitation for us to participate in honoring God with our material wealth? That's what it is. It's God presenting us with an opportunity and saying, I invite you to partner with me. I invite you to build with me. I can just speak it and all the money would be in Emerge's account, but I don't do it that way. I choose to invite you to work with me on this. And it's our opportunity to be obedient and faithful in a practical way. But the minute that we give begrudgingly, I think we've missed it. And actually, I think God would, in that instance, rather not have it. If we're giving him like, oh, giving season. At the end of August, when it comes to the moment, we're like, oh, here it goes. I think God would rather say, actually, you keep it, and I'd rather have your heart on this. Please give me your heart, and let's work through this together, because he doesn't need your money more than he needs your heart. He wants your heart on this. He wants you to out of love and devotion for him, be joyfully saying, I'd love to partner with you in building the house of the Lord here. And if it's not that, then he says, give me your heart and let's work on that together. Last observation is this. Giving can look different. It's not always glamorous. When there was listing all the different things that David was collecting, there would have been a super flashy room where all the jewels were, probably a smaller room. But the jewel room, nice. In fact, in the UK, there are many jewel rooms. We've got the crown jewel room. You can, you know, you have to queue up and go and see those things because people want to go and pay and see that. Nobody is paying to go see a UK quarry because it's a quarry. It's like, oh, wow, there's a quarry ticket. No, thank you. We go and pay to see the crown jewels because they're flashy and exciting and we read about the history of them. But David, he collected all sorts of different things. Stacked stones. There's a whole place where the stones were just stacked ready. There's a whole place where the trees and the logs were made ready. There's a whole place where just the lumps of bronze and iron ore were. Both are needed. The flashy stuff and the super duper practical stuff. And maybe it might feel like to you, well, I can't give a flashy gift. I can't bring something that's flashy or exciting. But my giving feels like a lump of iron ore, or my giving is going to feel like a plank, or it's going to feel like a stone, or it's actually going to feel like a pebble, whatever it may be. But it doesn't actually matter. If it's a material to build the house of the Lord, which it is, then bring it. It can look different, and that's okay. It's supposed to look different. So when we think about those things that I've just talked about, David thought generationally, he gave intentionally, the people gave freely, giving can look different. Is there a part of this that the Holy Spirit's highlighting to you? Let me just ask you that question. As we move on, we can have a look at 2 Chronicles 3:1, which is where David decides to lay the foundations of the temple. So he, in getting everything ready, he has this... he has to decide where is he going to put the temple of the Lord? Where is he going to build this place to honor the Lord? And 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1 tells us that it ends up being on Mount Moriah and a threshing floor. And that's the place where David chooses to build this place that is like the culmination of basically 11 books of the Bible. We're getting to this point and he picks this place that is full of significance. Threshing floors in the Old Testament symbolize purification, judgment, and God's provision. So it's a place that's just filled with meaning. It's not just any old place. But threshing floors for David have a personal significance for two different reasons. First, his great-grandma Ruth changes her life story on a threshing floor. And when we think about how their stories were passed down, I'm sure David heard this story told in his family of the moment when his great-grandmother Ruth had to decide, will I go to Boaz on the threshing floor? Will I ask him or will I cover my feet with his cloak? And this is this moment where she changes the destiny of her life and she becomes written into the genealogy of Jesus. That's the threshing floor, the story that David had grown up with. More recently, he talks about a threshing floor because he makes a rubbish decision in his kingship and it costs so many lives in his kingdom. And an angel of the Lord is coming through the camp and killing people. And the place where it stops is a threshing floor. And so David goes to that place where it stopped and he's like, here, because here's the place where the judgment stopped. Here's the place where the grace of God came. Here's the place where it's this symbolic place for David. And the person understands that this is like amazing. The person who owns the floor, the threshing floor. And he's like, well, let me give it to you. Let me give you the sacrifices that you need. Let me give you the things that you need to consecrate this place and make it holy. And David says, not on your life. You're not giving me anything because I need to sacrifice this to make this place holy. And David understands that an uncostly sacrifice, if he kind of accepted a donation to consecrate the threshing floor, it'd be like nothing because it didn't cost him anything. And so David sees his threshing floor place as it's costly, it's significant. And this is not just any old mountain. Mount Moriah is the place where our story began right back with Abraham. It's the same mountain that Abraham walked up with his son Isaac. It's the same place where our story began, where this long walk happened, where the ram was in just the right place, where the provision was waiting for Abraham in the wings in response of the action and of obedient heart. Have you ever thought about the ram that's just like wandering on the hillside somewhere? And it's like unlucky day for him, but like amazing day for Isaac. The way that God serendipitously lines things up, that's the place where David says, on this mountain, on this threshing floor, this is where I'm going to lay the stones. And we're going to look at that foundation in a moment. But here's some takeaways for you from this part. David chooses a place of previous provision and grace to lay his sacrificial offering on. So let me ask you today, really practically, has the Lord been good to you at Emerge Church? Has he been good to you in this place? Has he been good to your family in this place? Have you seen his mercy and his grace in this place, or in your family, or in your time with us at Emerge? And can I gently suggest that if the answer is even remotely yes to that, then actually then this is a good place to put your sacrificial offering on. David chooses a place of previous provision and grace to put his sacrificial offering on. David chooses a place where the sacrifice asked by God felt too much, but the obedience brought the provision. It is unreasonable in one sense for God to ask Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. That is an unreasonable request. And yet, his obedience to that unlocks provision that Abraham couldn't have even imagined. It's important when we come to provision for the Vision Month that it's God that's asking, and we have that first. It is God that is asking this of you. You'll hear so much in the next month about going away and praying and asking and listening to God and the Holy Spirit for what he would have you give. You'll hear that repeated again and again and again, because that's where the obedience is. It's the obedience to his voice. It's the obedience to his ask. Because if he's asking, then it's on him to provide. The pressure's off, right? If God asks Abraham, sacrifice your son, it's up to God to provide the ram. That's his part of the deal there. So if God is asking you for something, then it's up to him to provide in his timing and in his voice and his ask and in his timing and grace. The little caveat on that is that when my experience, I don't know what your experience is, but my experience is that when God asks, it always feels too much to me. Yeah. Right? Any other squirrels in the room? Who are the savers in the room? Yes. I love to see a barn full of nuts. That just makes my little squirrel heart happy. So much so that if I have a spare $10, I'll hide it in a bag, like knowing that I'll forget about it, because I just love the joy of opening a bag and being like, whoa, $10. And then sometimes, because I'm such a squirrel, I'm like, I won't spend it, right? I'll be like, I'll rehide it, right? And then it like ends up in another bag and I'm like, woo, $20. It's like lovely. So us squirrels in the room find that tricky bit hard, because if you're the budgeter in your family or you're in charge of the finances, we've got it accounted for, right? My money's all, I've decided where it's all going. So when God asks something of me, I'm like, well, that feels a bit much. But that for me, and it may be different for you, but for me, that's always a good, it's a good litmus test for me to know that it's God. Yeah. Because when it feels too much, then I'm like, oh, that's probably God, right? Because if it was like, oh, that's a reasonable amount, that would be me. Because I'd be like, that's what I feel comfortable with. But when God asks it, I'm like, oh, I know that's you. It feels too much. One example of this, and I've never told this story, but in this context, I felt like it was the right time to tell it, was when we were moving to Australia for the very first time. We could have done that very risk-free, but we felt like God asked us to go all in. And one of the things that he asked us to go all in on was to give our house away. And so I can tell you where I was, and I remember it happening, and this whisper came, I want you to give your house away, and it was to a particular couple. And I immediately rebuked that thought, because I was like,
that is obviously not God, that is from the devil, because who asks anybody to give that house away? I was like, rebuke you, Satan. Like, definitely not. But it wouldn't leave me away. It wouldn't leave me. And then I was like, oh, I'm going to have this conversation with Neil. So this is not going to go well. But because Neil's the generous one in our house. He's like, let's do it. Like, great. So, because he's not the squirrel. I am, right? Because I'd already spent that money. I'd calculated what it would have been for us to sell our house. And then I'd done the double in, because whatever it is in the UK, you double it and you get what it is here. So I'd already like invested this and I'd seen what the interest rates were. And I'm like, great. So by the time that we can buy a house, it's going to be this much, blah, blah, blah. So that's what I'm losing. That's what I'm giving away. But the Lord asked, and that's how I knew it was him, because it was too much to me. But we were obedient to his voice, and we gave our house away at cost. So we sold it to a couple who, it just covered the price of the mortgage, if that makes sense. So they, which was like unbelievably below what the market value was, because we knew that that was what the Lord was asking us to do. And so we've been faithful in that. Let me encourage you, often when it feels too big, that's a good litmus test for this could be the Lord. And I will say, caveat on the caveat, we sought wise counsel. We didn't make that decision in isolation. We talked to people who loved us and who were financially smart, but also loved the Lord, and they helped us. So, Solomon, this prince of peace, who becomes a king on his father's deathbed, then heads off to start what David always wanted to, and he starts to build the house of the Lord. 1 Kings 6, verse 37 tells us that the foundations on the threshing floor and on the mountain were laid in the fourth year in the month of Ziv. Great name for a month. It's the first time that we hear this reference this month. And whenever we hear something in the Bible for the first time, it's significant. And it's culturally, historically, religious, and theologically significant. And it represents a shift for the nation. And in a nutshell, this is what it means when it says that they started laying the foundations in Ziv. It moves the nation from a slavery mentality to a nationhood mentality. It ushers in a new era of the presence of the Lord dwelling with them in a permanent, tangible way. Ziv is the month where growth and renewal happens. It's springtime. It's when new life starts to come. It signifies that God is faithful to his promises to David, but also to Abraham. That this span of time that they've had together, God is saying, I'm faithful then, I'm going to be faithful now. And we're going to start fulfilling what has taken generations to get there. And it moves them from a deliverance mindset that they had with Moses to an establishment mindset. The detail in the account of how they do the temple is amazing. And honestly, please go read 1 Kings. It's just so, so amazing. It tells us that the stones were prepped in 1 Kings 7, prepped and dressed at the quarry, and then transported to the temple site. That's an insane way around to do it. The smart way to do it is you just that feels wrong to say. You cut out your really big rocks at the quarry and then you transport them. These are enormous stones, like stones like from here to the edge and up to the ceiling. Enormous stones. And if you do a wrong bump and a bit falls off, well, it's no big deal, because then when you get to the temple being built, you dress it, then you make it all smooth and right and good, because if you bump it on the way, no big deal. But Solomon doesn't do that. He dresses them at the quarry, which means it takes enormous care to get them to the place where they should be in the right way, because he doesn't want any noise. He wants this temple built in like a holy reverence. So incredible and like honoring, and we need to see this for what it is. He's like, I don't want like a banging soundtrack on the work site. Like, no Triple M is going on. We are like, it's going to be quiet. It's going to be reverent. And it cost them so much to do that. 1 Kings 5:17 says they were great, costly stones to lay the foundations. Why bother? Who's going to see them? They're completely hidden
on the, like the foundation stones. There's no reason for those to be costly stones, aside from the fact that it's the honor of the Lord. Aside from the fact that actually it's the craftsmanship and the workmanship and the devotion that actually it counts. And even the stones that kind of end up being the ones building the walls, on the inside, they're overlaid with cedar eventually and then gold, and you still can't see them. All the sacrifice, this is important for our hearts, all the sacrifice and trouble is only seen by the teams of people preparing them and the Lord. Those are the only eyes that see it. 1 Kings 5, verse 13 to 18 tells us this. There were 80,000 stone cutters, 70,000 burden bearers, 3,300 chief officers, and a chunk of those people aren't even Israelites. Solomon makes a deal with a local nation, King of Hiram, who are skilled in bronze work and cutting trees and masons and like all this beautiful artisan. And he says, I'm going to give you all the provisions that you need for your household. Will you give me people to work? And they make this accord to do that. They make this exchange. So it's really interesting. Here's the takeaways. Taking part in building the house of the Lord is a holy thing. We're coming into a season, not just of, the church is asking for your money again, like the Big C church is asking for your money again, but actually we're building the house of the Lord. It's a holy thing we're coming into. They treated the worksite as holy because of what they were building, and at great cost. And when we come to Provision for the Vision month, we are practically building the house of the Lord here in Warner and in Redcliffe and in Morrifield and in the ends of the earth that we have influence in. It's not your average worksite opportunity. It's a holy invitation to build with and for God's glory. Second is this, God sees your sacrifice and his are the eyes that matter. The stone cutters, I'm sure, thousands of them would have had to have get to grips with, nobody is going to see my beautiful work. Nobody's going to see my craftsmanship. It's going to be hidden in the earth, built on top of and never seen by human eyes. I'm telling you, people would have had to have gotten there with that and they would have had time to do it. They would have had to have been okay with that. It's important because remember, it's God's ask, and so your obedience is to him. But you, maybe you don't know this because you're kind of new to our church, or maybe you've just never heard this before. But in regular giving, and particularly with Provision for the Vision giving, Pastor Mark and Nina will not know if or what you give. Why do they need to know? Is the question there. God's eyes are the ones that matter because you're giving to him in obedience to his ask. The only exception to that is if you give an exceptionally large amount, then what happens in that process is that a pause is put on the money and Pastor Mark will contact you and talk you through, are you sure, basically? And it will be held in trust for a period of time, like a cooling off period, to make sure that you are really sure about the sacrifice that you're giving. So when the lady at Redcliffe gave 100,000 for the establishing of a location, that would have, it wasn't like, great, thanks, cash that check, off we go, we're like, we're going. And that's important to know, because one, it's the purity of heart of our leaders, that actually they care about your heart and your soul and your welfare more than the number on a check, which is unusual, can I say? Let me tell you, this is the safest church that I've ever given in because of that. And they are open to stewarding not just your money, but your soul as well. And that is not common. And so that's why, for me, this is a safe place to give. And it's about giving to God, because his are the eyes that matter. The skill and the finance of Strategic Alliance and Neighbours will build our house. I felt like this part, I'm going to read this out because I felt like this was a specific prophetic word to our church in this season. I felt this strongly as I was prepping for our church, that just like the Gentile King Hiram of Tyre provided materials and laborers for the building of the house of the Lord, so too will this happen for Emerge Church. We've seen a first fruits of external partnerships become a stream of blessing and income, but this will only continue. God is lining up external Gentile sources of blessing for this current generation and for the next to supply, emerge, labor, and resources to accomplish kingdom goals, and we will in turn feed their houses with living water and the bread of life. Amen. Lord, do it. Last is this. Solomon went over and above what was normal out of his love for the house of the Lord. It makes no sense economically to put stones and dress them and then transport them. That doesn't make sense. He could have completed it much cheaper and much cost effectively, but that's not sacrifice and devotion, is it? So as we come to provision for the vision month, let me encourage you to resist the urge to come with a spreadsheet, with an accounting mindset, with a balance, with a profit loss. All the squirrels in the room, we have to listen to the Lord and start with a heart of devotion like our Savior Jesus. I wonder if the band can join me. The temple building, if you read the account, it foreshadows basically the life of Jesus, that he was our precious cornerstone, that he laid down and gave his life that millions would never actually see. There's so many people who have missed and they can't see the sacrifice of Jesus. It demonstrates to us the nature of God as an ultimate giver and the presence of God to be in us as a living temple. So all this temple building is happening as a response and an outworking to fulfill the promise that God gave to David that yes, David, someone from David's line can build a house for the Lord. I'm going to finish with one question and one observation. Here's the question. If God wanted a temple so badly, why doesn't he just speak it into existence? You ever thought about that? That he could have just, he wouldn't have even had to have said temple. He could have just thought it. He could have just said and immediately, there, covered in gold, done. But he doesn't do that. He chooses people. He chose thousands of people, thousands of hours of sacrifice and sweat and manual labor, probably a few broken bones in there, to fulfill his promise. My observation is this. God wants and invites our participation in all of our weakness to fulfill his covenant promises on the earth. God doesn't need your money, this provision for the vision season in that sense. But the invitation of heaven comes to us. Will you partner? Will you build? Will you give? Even if nobody sees, even if your part of the giving goes to the foundation, even if your giving is a lump of iron ore, even if it comes with blood, sweat, and tears. Will you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and respond to him this morning? Would you stand with me? Would you close your eyes and just in a posture to put your body in a position that tells your heart and your soul, I am surrendered to you right now, Lord Jesus. Would you put your hands out? Everyone's eyes are closed, so no one's looking at you. Doing the physical action just helps put our spirit and particularly our soul into the posture of, actually, it's for you, Jesus. We surrender in this moment, Lord God. We choose to let you set the terms of our giving. We choose to listen to your invitation over this next month. We choose to say yes to partnering in how you'd have us partner. And we keep our eye on the prize for the why, which is so that many people can experience the goodness and the mercy of a saved soul. So that many people can pass from darkness into light. So that many people can say yes to Jesus for the first time. So that many prodigals can walk into the room and instantly feel loved and accepted again. So that many people can come and weep at the altar. So that many people can come and say yes. So that many people can come and find their purpose and their destiny. So that families for generations can be changed. thank you, God, that this is our threshing floor, that this is our Mount Moriah. It's a place where we've seen your sacrifice. We've seen your goodness and your mercy and your provision. And so, Holy Spirit, we choose to be open to you right now. The team are going to lead us in worship, but let me just encourage you. This is the time to respond. It may be that the Holy Spirit's going to drop a number in your mind. It may be that he's going to lead your heart first because he wants your heart more than your money. It may be that he wants to unpick some barrier in you right now. But our only responsibility is to be soft and open to the Holy Spirit. So as the team lead us in worship, in your response, worship Jesus and listen to what the Holy Spirit's going to say to you right now. We love you, Lord.